And open up our Bibles. We will be looking at a couple of verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 49. And then we will be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 21. I have a few minutes and I want to tell you a New Hope story that perhaps you have not heard before. This story took place way back in the late, early 1990s. And the young couple was attending our church at that time, and she had a sister who was living in Shelton. And this sister who was living in Shelton had a teenage boy who was about to graduate from Shelton High School. And so she invited her sister living in Shelton, come to New Hope. And so she came to New Hope with her son. Her son's name is Jason. Jason Walden. His mother's name is Mitchie. And so they started coming to New Hope and they liked it. And we had a baptismal service on a Palm Sunday one year, and Jason was baptized. During our refreshment time following our baptism, Mitchie approached me and she said, I have some major decisions I have to make. And I said, well, trust God that you'll make the right one. And she became guilty because she was living with this guy, sharing expenses in the apartment in Shelton. And she went home and she said, you know what? Where is this relationship going? He said, as far as I'm concerned, it's not going anywhere except to help pay the bills around here. And she said, well, I got some sad news for you. She said, I'm moving on. And so she left that relationship and she moved to Olympia and she got a job in Olympia. And her son, after he was baptized, I said, Jason, it's my belief that Olympia is too small of a ministry area for you, that God has bigger plans for you. And so I believe that God has stationed you here at New Hope for me to tell you this. Why don't you go down to Multnomah School of the Bible and see what God wants to do with your life? And Jason said, well, Pastor, I don't have the money to go to college. And I said, Jason, listen up. Where God guides, He will provide. He went down to Portland and he got a job right across the street from the college at the Pizza Hut. And he worked his way through college, graduated, and while he was there, he made a connection with a missionary group. Forget the name of it right now, but they specialize in ministering to young people of military. And Jason had a heart for young people. And so, long story short, he raised his own support, and he spent about 3 years in Germany ministering to the young people of the military that was stationed there. One Sunday in church, Mitchie and Jason were sitting to my right. This was at the Tyee Hotel. And she looked over to a man sitting on my left. And this man was invited by another member of the church at that time, whose name was Don Parsons. And Gordy was this guy's name, and Don was his teacher when he was going to Timberline High School. So he came to New Hope, and he hung around. In fact, he even played the drums in our worship team, and Hunsinger went out and bought a set of drums for him to play. And so Mitchie looked over there at Gordy. That guy looks familiar. Gordy looked over here. Wow, could it be? Long story short, they graduated in the same class at Timberline High School. Well, they began to have coffee together, and one thing led to another, and we had a beautiful wedding. Mitchie and Gordon. Gordy was married in the Blue House at that time down in Olympia. Well, years come and go, and because of your faithfulness and your attendance and your support financially, we are still here. Praise God, I thank you for your love shown in your faithfulness and in your giving. Well, Jason went to Spokane as a youth pastor, and that didn't work out for him at all. So he came back, and he got involved in a ministry here on the base, ministering to young people, a military out here on base. Well, he came home one summer from Germany, and he needed a pair of tennis shoes. So he went down to the Big Five on the west side, and Jason was one of these guys that advertised who he was in Christ with these Jesus t-shirts. So he walks into the Big Five, and there was a beautiful young girl there at Big Five who waited on him. And I think she was wearing a Jesus t-shirt. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, they connected. And then they got married. And because they could not have children, they adopted three children from other countries. And now he's living in our backyard. He moved off base into a beautiful 3,000 square foot house at DuPont, and he's having Bible studies for the military in his home. And did I leave anything out? That is a thrilling, thrilling story. So what I'm trying to say is that over the years, New Hope has become a launching pad for individuals who get connected with God in our church. And then God begins to work and woo their spirit so that their spirit is in sync with His spirit. And then they're gone out of here onto a beautiful ministry touching scores of people that otherwise would not be touched. And so I was really thrilled. I'm hoping maybe one of these Sundays we can have Jason come back to New Hope and bring us up to speed on all the exciting things that's happening in his life. But this all started because a sister invited her sister to come to church. I had nothing to do with it. God was in the mix. Give God the glory for that. Amen. So that keeps me going. And that's just one story, folks. I could tell you other stories, but time will not permit me to do so. But today we want to talk about heaven. All of us, I'm sure, have 101 questions that remain unanswered as to what heaven will be like. Question that's often asked is, what kind of a body will we have in heaven? And what will heaven be like? Well, to answer that question, we immediately go to the Bible and look at the prototype of the kind of body that Jesus had, his resurrected body. And we see the supernatural body that he had, but yet he also had a physical body that he had. And we know in his post-resurrection appearances, he would eat. He prepared a fire. He could be touched. We know he communicated with people, and we see the reality there of the resurrected Lord. Now, if you study closely the 11 appearances of Jesus in the 40 days of his resurrection life on this earth, three of them, he was not immediately recognized. We remember the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. The first one there was Mary Magdalene. And she did not recognize Jesus until he says her name, Mary. Then he looked up, she looked up, and there was recognition. So the question is, why didn't she recognize him at first sight? Well, the simple reason is that in a culture in which they were living at that time, a godly woman would never look in the face of a strange man in a public place. But when he said, Mary, there was recognition. A voice of Jesus became known to Mary, and she recognized him. And then on the road to Emmaus, he was walking along there with these two men who were discouraged, saying the Messiah. They thought that he really was the Messiah. And then Jesus began to open the scriptures and began to exegete prophecy out of the Old Testament with these two individuals. If at any time I had a chance to be anywhere in biblical times, I would have loved to have joined that group of three individuals as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. Just think about being in the presence of Jesus as he began to open up the Old Testament and what it was all about, and the prophecy, and what a magnificent moment that must have been. But they didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was the resurrected Christ walking along beside him on that road. Then at the end of the day, perhaps, they invited him going into their home, and they recognized Jesus, again, by what he did. And so Mary recognized Jesus by hearing the voice, and the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus by what he did, the breaking of bread. And they said, "It is the Lord." And then on the Sea of Galilee, the apostles were fishing, and here's the resurrected Christ on the bank, and he has prepared a charcoal fire, and he was cooking some fish. And he went to the edge of the water. He saw those disciples out there in the boat, and he says, "Hey, have you caught anything?" In our first pastorate, we had a member of a church who thought I needed to learn how to fish. He had all the fishing poles and all the paraphernalia, and he had the boat. And so I went with him to fish down in Jameson Lake, a favorite spot in eastern Washington. And I went with him not to fish, but I went with him to have fellowship with him. And so here we were out there on this boat, and he was trolling. And I said to him, "Ralph, we're not fishing. We're meditating." And then someone not too far from us in another boat, they would yell out, "Hey, over there, have you caught anything?" That was the common language among fishermen. Didn't catch a thing. These disciples hadn't caught anything. They fished all night empty nets. And so he said, "Well, why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side of the boat? And they did. And they had a large, large harvest of fish. As a matter of fact, the Bible even counted the number of fish that they caught. And it was then that one of the disciples said, "It is the Lord." And he was recognized because they followed his advice that he gave. Interesting, isn't it? And so Jesus comes and gives recognition to us through many ways, as he did there in his first appearances and his resurrected body. His body was human, obviously, but yet it was also spiritual. Jesus had the ability to appear and then disappear. He could go through walls. And yet when you look at that body and see that prototype, the type of a body that Jesus had, we will have when we graduate from this earth and go to heaven. Life is precious. Life is fragile. And life is short. We long for a home in heaven. And so, is there any shadow in your life, in my life, that we may have already tasted something of the heavenly atmosphere already in this life prior to our death? You want to know something? Your face and my face is a window to our soul. Over the years, we see people come to church for a while and then we don't see them anymore. And so we kind of ask around, well, what happened to so-and-so? Haven't seen him in church for quite a while. Well, he's on to other things and he's really not walking with the Lord. And he's kind of running around with the wrong crowd and doing his own thing. And when we see that individual finally, we say oftentimes under our breath, the light has gone out of his eyes. Our eyes are a dead giveaway. It's a window to our heart and our lifestyles. When you see that dullness that begins to appear, the coldness, suddenly I don't have time to be in church. Don't have time to read my Bible. We kind of get a little careless, kind of drift away. But by the same token, when you see a young person who falls in love, my, oh my, oh my, the lights come on, the sparkle in their eyes, the spring in their step. You see a small child in a moment of ecstasy, that light flashes in their eyes. In other words, your face and my face is a dead giveaway to what's going on in our heart so many, many times as to where we are with God and where we are with Jesus. It's almost like a post-resurrection scene and picture. It's our face. Our eyes is a window to our heart and our soul and where we are. And so our resurrection bodies will be the prototype of Jesus and his resurrected body. But then we've got to ask ourselves some questions that deserves answers. Question number one is, how old will you be in heaven? What will be your age? Will it be the age in which you died? Will the baby be a baby in heaven? And will a senior citizen be a senior citizen in heaven? How old will you be? Well, St. Augustine said that we'd all be 30 years old. Thomas Aquinas said we'll all be 33 because that was the age in which Jesus died. Truth of the matter is, I don't think either one of those men knew what they were talking about. Somebody asks, Dell, how old are you? Here's my answer come July. I'm 39. I am 39. I will be 39 in July times two. Somebody else asks, well, Dell, how old are you? Well, I'll be 78 in July. I may tell others, I'm 12. Why do we always have to pick the top number when someone asks us how old we are? Would someone answer that question for me? We're of all these ages in heaven. We're all of these ages in heaven, and there'll be a child within us in heaven. Thank God for that. There will also be maturity within us in heaven. Thank God for that. There'll be all of those ages within you and within me in heaven. The bottom line is, we will be ageless in heaven. And that's part of the thrilling aspect of heaven. Heaven, our permanent home, is a place where we will never, ever grow old. How do you like that? I do. Tell you the truth, I don't like growing old. So far, so good for me anyway. But I see a lot of people my age and they are in pretty bad shape. And that's what happens to our bodies. Our bodies weren't meant to live forever on this earth. They wore out, just like the old car. You put so many miles on it and the wheels begin to come off. And so that's what happens when we age. Philosopher said, grow old with me, the poet. Grow old with me, the best is yet to come. I think he must have been intoxicated when he made that statement. I don't know, but in any event. But we will be ageless in heaven because we will be living in a timelessness environment. And we talk about eternity, we will, and what it means to be beyond time in the forthcoming message. But we understand in heaven, you'll be the exact age you'll need to be to accomplish the supernatural tasks that God will have for every one of his children in heaven. Many tasks that will be assigned to us. We're not going to just float around on a cloud playing a harp. That is not true. So, how old will you be in heaven? That's one question people ask. Here's another question people ask. They say, what will you look like in heaven? Will we all have this Ken and Barbie body? Will we all have this Mr. Universe and Miss Universe body? Will we all have sculptured bodies? How boring that would be. What will we look like in heaven? Well, let me tell you what we're going to look like in heaven. You're going to look like your best self that you can ever imagine to complete and fulfill the tasks that God has given you to do in heaven. And some of us, we will look around heaven and we will have a hard time recognizing one another because of this new body that we have in heaven. The prototype of Jesus. And there's other moments of recognition. But God specializes in a variety. He's the God of Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors. There's no universality in heaven. There's such a wide variety of people in heaven. And it'll be obvious to God and to others. In fact, there'll be a glow to you and to me in heaven that is really hard to explain, in my opinion, and we really can't even begin to articulate it in this life. The song that comes to my mind is a song sung by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. Beautiful song. Well, How old will I be? What will I look like? Here's another question that we will have. If I can get my pointer to work. Let's see here, what's going on? Brendan, move the slide. He does such a good job back there. Let's back up a bit here. Will I have my five senses in heaven? Bring that slide up, Brendan. And the answer is yes, we'll have all five of our senses in heaven. But we'll have more than just the five senses. How about the sense of hearing? You won't see anybody wearing a hearing aid in heaven. Your hearing will be perfect. We will hear something that is so beautiful beyond the Bluetooth and the CD sounds that we hear on this earth. We will hear something so beautiful like the Julie Andrews voice and the Sound of Music. Beautiful music. That doesn't even begin to compare to the music, the quality of music we will hear in heaven. We'll hear the chorus of the angels. We would hear beyond our capacity, and it would go on and on and on. Imagine to see. We see something beautiful. Imagine the sense of sight is intensified in heaven in a scope that is unimaginable to us here on earth. Smell. We will have the sense of smell in heaven. We will smell wonderful fragrances in heaven that's beyond our imagination, that we've never smelled before. The taste. Wow. You think Marionberry on ice cream is good on this earth? Just wait till you get to heaven. Our taste will just explode. Everything here is just the beginning, a sample of what we're going to realize in fullness in heaven. And by the way, we'll have more than five senses. Everybody here has more than five senses. You may not realize it, but you do. For example, we have a sense of balance to various degrees. All of us do. Don't think about it until you lose your balance, but you all have a sense of balance. We have a sense of presence all around us. We practice the presence of the Holy Spirit 24/7 and in worship. We don't see that presence, but we can sense the presence of the Lord is here. And we're standing on holy ground. Amen?
Amen?
We can understand where our arms and our bodies are, even without thinking about it. We have a sense of time, don't we? The words still ring through our ears, Sherry and my ears. Hurry up, children. We can't be late to Sunday school. Remember those words spoken by our mother? And I don't know how she did it and our dad did it, but they got us to church on time. We have a sense of time. We also have a sense that, you know what? I sense that something is beginning to crack in our relationship. There's something wrong. And we kind of sense that. Right? There's 100 and more other senses that we will have in heaven as we are going to just explode in our resurrection bodies. I can only imagine. How do you explain to someone who has never heard what it means to hear? They've never heard anything. How do you explain that? You tried to explain it. But you can't. How do you explain sight to someone who has never seen? We see these studies of Helen Keller and other personalities, and it's hard. How can we understand today the other senses we'll have available to us in our supernatural resurrected bodies? Looking at the prototype of Jesus. So, supernatural bodies, Jesus is our prototype. You say, okay, Dale, where are you getting all of this stuff? I have a good resource. It's called the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 through 49. I have used this verse countless times at memorial services. But I got to tell you, folks, the older that I become, this verse right here in 1 Corinthians takes on much more of a deeper meaning than it did in my younger years. Look what it says. Talking about our bodies. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. A supernatural body. It is there, a natural body, been sown, and it's raised a spiritual body. Look what else it says. The first man is from earthy, the second man is from heaven. As the earthy that is us, and us in heaven, so also those who are heavenly, just as we have become the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of heavenly. We have our earthy bodies. We have our supernatural heavenly bodies, those who are in Christ. And so what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? Amen. Now, let me say this in a very sacred and memorable way. Let's go back to the year 1939. Does anybody recognize the name, 1939, of Billy Batson? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Probably not. Well, does anybody know how that name, Billy Batson, came into prominence in 1939? Does Captain Marvel ring a bell with anybody? Yes. Billy Batson? Captain Marvel. All he had to say, Billy Batson, and he said, Shazam! Right? You thought it was only Gomer Pyle that said that. Long before he said it, Billy Batson said it as Captain Marvel. Shazam! All of a sudden, he's Captain Marvel, no longer Billy Batson. And he has wisdom. He has speed. He can fly. He has supernatural speed. And let me say this reverently, if I can. In another realm, when we are in Christ and our breath leaves our body, and we receive that prototype body that Jesus had, we receive that supernatural body with power, with eternity in existence, it's almost like Shazam. Instantly, the Bible teaches. Can you say that word together? Shazam. Say it. 1, 2, 3, go.
Shazam.
That's what's going to happen. Now we have a problem. Here we are. Breath has left this body. Shazam. We have this supernatural body. And we see there's identity, there's recognition, so on and so forth. And then there's an explosion and an exposition of our gifts in heaven. Question is, where are we going to live? Man, I've got this supernatural body. Where will this supernatural body live throughout all eternity? It's a wonderful thing. It'll live in a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll live right here in this domain, except the earth will go back to a pristine kind of existence. Now, let's nail down some absolutes that we need to know. Some biblical absolutes that we need to know. God made Adam and Eve to be spiritual and physical. And they were not only human, they were both. God often took on a human form in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that in the cool of the day, God walked and had dialogue with Adam and Eve. God took on a human body, like a man, took on a human form in Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and he became a man, yet also spiritual. God raised Christ in a human body with physical properties. God raised Jesus with a body that could walk, talk, eat, could be touched. And Jesus explicitly stated in his post-resurrection appearances that he was not a ghost. And God made mankind in his image because humans are physical beings through God. Remember that God is a spirit. And so there must be something about our human bodies that reflects God's identity. Now, there is nothing in our bodies that repulses God, because God created humanity as a crowning achievement. God's Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, indwells our human bodies, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in heaven, we will have physical bodies. It'll be spiritual. And in God's timing, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to come down to this domain. And the first phase of that second coming, there'll be a demolition of this old earth, and God will create something new, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, how can we understand that with our finite mind? We just accept it by faith, using our God-given imagination. But in the meantime, until Jesus comes the second time, this earth is groaning. It really does. You know, there's groaning going on in you and in me at times. The earth and human beings, humanity, what happened to them? They fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. Great sin they committed. Chapter 3 talks about that. All of a sudden, look at, here's Adam and Eve. They at one time had open hands and a bended knee. They were in sync with God. Now, after the fall, look what happened to them. They closed their hands and they straightened out their knees, because here's what they said: I want to be like God. I want to run my own life, do my own thing. That's the basic, ultimate sin that all of humanity has been caught up in, and that was the basic sin of Adam and Eve. So once before they had open hands and a bended knee, now after the fall, hands are closed with an unbent knee. They in essence were saying, you know what? I'm going to make my own choices. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to live the lifestyle that I want to live. I will determine my own destiny. That is a fallenness. And when a man, Adam and Eve, fell, what happened? The hands were closed. Unbent knees. The Bible teaches as a result of that fall, the whole creation fell. And we live in a human life today under the curse of God. And we see what happens to this curse. How is this curse removed? The curse was removed with what Jesus did on the cross. And you see the evidences of the removal of that curse. You see it where? You see it in the scars of Jesus. Here we have the apostles, and they look at Jesus, and the apostles thought that they were on a presidential campaign. They believed that Jesus was going to become president, but once he was captured, once they saw those nails nailed into his hands, they said, you know what? That's not going to happen. How little did they know? Those nails that left the scars did not mean the end, but it was only the beginning of our eternal salvation. And so here we go, the groaning. Jesus took the curse away when he hung on the cross and died for your sin and my sin. I sometimes like to read Peterson's translation, The Message. Look, listen what he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. This is tremendous. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurous, an expected greeting from God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is. We know what we are, Father and children, and we know we are going to get what's coming to us. What's coming to us? Listen up, an unbelievable, it's out of this world, an inheritance. Listen to the rest of it, verse 18 through 21. And that's why, Peterson writes, I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. That's the groaning that's taking place. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God is reining it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into that glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. The anticipation of the supernatural body and a supernatural world. Wow. Everybody will become everything that God built into you and built into me to become. And we will be able to accomplish in heaven everything that we did not accomplish here on this earth, and so many things we did not have time to accomplish, we didn't have the opportunity to accomplish, but in heaven it will be done. So, in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death, right? There has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. Think about heaven for a moment. In heaven, that besetting sin that the writer of Hebrews talks about won't be there. It'll be gone. One of my favorite hymns is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. one line in that hymn says, take away our bent, the sinning. Guess what? We won't have that problem. That would be gone in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place, free from sin. No more temptation in heaven. Gone. The manipulator. How many of us know a manipulator in our relational world? There won't be any manipulation in heaven. In heaven, we can love freely. We won't be limited by poverty in heaven. We get to heaven, we're going to look around at our brothers and sisters and moms and dads and friends who are already there. Wow. They look beautiful in that resurrected body. That's heaven. You know, boy, if we could see all those who graduated before us. Wow. Oh, here's another question. Will there be any children in heaven? My answer, absolutely. What would heaven be like without any kids? What about the little baby that really never saw life? Wouldn't it be thrilling to see that baby grow up in a perfect supernatural environment? Wouldn't it be something to behold one another in our resurrected bodies in heaven? God, in His infinite wisdom, will see that heaven is all and more than anything that we could ever dream or imagine. Eye has not seen, the Bible says, ear has not heard, neither is the heart of man what God has prepared for those who end up in love with Him. That's heaven. Steve Jobs, the Apple creator, got afflicted with a disease. And as he was dying on his hospital bed, those around him said his last words were these, Steve Jobs' eyes once was closed. They saw his eyes open and he said, wow. And he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Who invented pleasure? Who invented laughter? Who invented love? Who invented fun? Who invented friendship? Who invented celebration? Who invented dancing and shouting and praising? Somebody has the idea that when you get to heaven, you're going to talk in a baritone, low, soft voice. Not so. In heaven, the Bible says, we will know as we have been known. Heaven will be a time of celebration. And I'm sure those who are in Christ who have gone ahead of us, they would say, if they could say to us, boy, you ought to see me now. Amen. C.S. Lewis preached a great sermon on heaven. He called it The Weight of Glory. And in this sermon, he said, if we just see ordinary folks in heaven today that have such a weight of glory and a glow on them and a radiance on them, we would bow down and worship. How to regain entrance into heaven? All we have to do is open our hand and bend our knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. As we live for Him on this earth, and your memorial time comes, my memorial time comes, the old body that has been worn out is laid in the grave. The spirit leaves it. Serenaded by angels, I believe, right into the presence of God. And it will be a Shazam experience. Let's say that one more time, all together. One, two, three, go.
Shazam.
Amen. If we could see ourselves then, what a day, what a moment, what a celebration that will be. But you got to make a reservation. There's an entrance fee to get into heaven. And it's made by praying the sinner's prayer. We need to make sure our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is when we pray the sinner's prayer. Open our hands. Bend our knees. And Shazam. Heaven is real. Let's say that one more time. Heaven is real. Say it. Heaven. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing our New Hope song.